Heavenly Father, Lord, you are our salvation. You're our hope. You're our only hope. Lord, we praise you this morning. We praise you and we thank you. And now as we open up the Word, Lord, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts. Give us ears to hear. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, as Team Jesus, that is who we are and what we're in training to be. As Team Jesus, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And we were looking at being a sojourner. What does that mean? Pilgrim is there too, and Peter already referred to them as pilgrims. But here, the sojourner was what we were really focusing on last week. And it refers to a person who is just passing through. Not a citizen of the land or that nation, but a person who's passing through, but passing through with a purpose. They are there. And as sojourners of Christ, we are in a place for a purpose. Because everything God does has purpose, meaning. So we're going to pick up today, right where we are, with a sermon entitled, The Visitation. Okay? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let's go there. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. What does that mean? What's the visitation? What's the day of visitation? Well, there's all sorts of theories you get out there and you start investigating. People have all sorts of theories. But again, Scripture interprets Scripture. If you want to know what the meaning of a Scripture is, you find it elsewhere in Scripture because it's going to be there. We do not bring our own personal interpretation to the Word of God. That's how cults start, false religions. The Word interprets the Word. So you don't even have to know Hebrew and Greek. You can just do a simple word search on visitation. Where else is it used in Scripture? Now this is actually an Old Testament reference that Peter is using here. Because the word visitation is found in the Old Testament. Now, because we have different translations, some older, some newer, that kind of will play a role into a word search. But here, this word visitation, if you do a word search and you go back to the Old Testament and you use the old King James Version, King James 1611 Version. Go there, Levi. Next slide. Jeremiah 8:12 says this. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. God get an amen for the old King James. Come on. So visitation here. What's the context? What's the verse talking about? Judgment. Thank you. Judgment. Punishment. Ooh. All right, let's read it in the New King James version. Same verse. Now, they translate it, same word, as punishment. It's God visiting judgment, punishment upon a people. So the visitation here is referencing in context punishment. And that fits with what the rest of the verses say. Let's go to another place. Jeremiah 23. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found them, their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore my ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them. For I will bring disaster on them. The year of their punishment. Or in the old King James, the same word, visitation. So we see this visitation as punishment and judgment. It can be in a moment or here. It's a year. God visits punishment, judgment upon the people for their sinfulness. Let's try another one. Jeremiah 50. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them. For their day has come, the time of their visitation, their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion, the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of His temple. So, in context, in these verses, visitation, is it a good thing or a bad thing? Well, I guess it depends on how you're seeing, you know, what side you're on, right? But yeah, it's a bad thing. Judgment, punishment. So let's go back to 1 Peter. So, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of punishment. Judgment. Is that what Peter's saying here? Let me ask you guys a question. Is God glorified in the judgment, punishment of the wicked? Silence. Is God glorified? I agree. Why is He glorified in the punishment or the judgment of the wicked? Okay. All right, good. Deuteronomy 32 says this, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is He." So yes, when God judges or punishes the wicked, God is showing His glorious self. His righteousness, His justice. It's showing God's power to bring judgment. Because if you're going to judge something, you have to be more powerful. If God is going to judge all evil, all wickedness, He must be more powerful than all evil and all wickedness. Which means He is supreme. He is glorified in that position. It shows the supremacy of our God over all things, including all evil. That is the glory of God. Look at Psalms 89. "You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." The foundation. You know, today people want to focus on the love of God, which is there. It's true. It's real. It's the most pure love you'll ever know. But see, people want to focus on that so much, and they want to ignore other aspects of God. So they want to rely just on the love, and then their love of God is not the correct definition, which I'll show you here in a little bit, the correct definition of the love of God. They just want to think God is just love, and God will not punish sin. That you can basically live whatever way you want, and because of the love of God, as the heretic Rob Bell wrote in his book, love wins. So it doesn't matter how you live or how you, or even what you believe, God's love will win and everyone goes to heaven. And that's not true. When you look at God, you have to take all of God in. You have to understand His love, His perfect love, in the context of who He is and everything else about Him. And one of the things is righteousness and justice. If God ignored sin, if God just didn't deal with it, He would not be just. He'd be unjust. Because God is justice and righteousness, He will judge all sin. And He will judge every sinner who's outside the grace that He has offered. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. So we do see and understand God is glorified in the day of judgment when He punishes the wicked. That brings glory to God. However, the context of this verse, the structure of this verse, does not seem to fit with the word visitation being judgment and punishment. Would you agree? It doesn't fit, does it? Those other verses, it fit. The other verses we talked about, it, there are other descriptions in the other verses connected to that. It fit. Here, there seems to be a problem. Let me show. Next slide, Levi. Beloved. That's us. We're loved by God. We're the beloved. I beg you. Some of your translations, like beseech. I beg you. Peter is begging these believers to include us, since it's in the Bible and now we are reading it. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, meaning the unbelieving world, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, the unbelievers that are speaking evil against us, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And if it means judgment or punishment, we kind of have a problem here now. They who are being judged are giving glory to God. Now, the judgment of the wicked brings glory to God. But do the unrighteous, the wicked, in their judgment, are they glorifying God for their judgment? I can't think of a verse where someone's going, "Yes, Lord, give me! Give me, Lord, squish me! Burn me, whatever!" I no. Peter's pleading with us to live lives that point the wicked, the unbelievers, even those who are speaking badly of us. Peter wants us to show them Jesus Christ. He wants to show them our faith, the faith that they're rejecting, that they're mocking. Why? Well, I think Peter's hoping one day they'll understand that what we believe is true. That our faith is real. That God is real. The gospel of Jesus Christ is real. So that they may, the unbeliever, glorify God in the day of visitation. And since the wicked do not glorify God in their judgment, they just suffer the judgment. Then this word visitation here must mean more than just judgment, punishment. So let's take a little further look in the Old Testament on this word, visit or visitation or visit. We find it in Jeremiah 29. Verse 10 says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you." Same word as visitation. "After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope." So here, God is visiting the people, but it's to restore them. It's a good visitation. You want to answer the door this time. God is glorified in the judgment of the wicked. We've already dealt with that. But in every judgment in the Bible, every judgment, God always provides grace and mercy before the judgment. And if the judgment is not a final one, it's more like a punishment, like the Jews being exiled into Babylon for 70 years. If it's not a final judgment, it's more of a punishment. Then he shows mercy and grace after the judgment. You see, that's the heart of God. He is patient that none should perish. He takes no pleasure in judging the wicked. So we see here God visiting, not to punish, but to restore. To save that which was lost. Again, that's the heart of our God. He's not quick to judge, even though that's what they accuse him of in the Old Testament. They accuse the Old Testament God is so hateful and so judging and so mean. Well, it just tells me they never really read the Bible. Because he's not. He's patient. He's loving. Yes, he's righteous, and he brings righteous judgment on evil people. But he's always, always given them a chance to repent, to turn from their evil. That's who God is. That's the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, because they're the same God. He never changes. He always, always, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, wants to save that which is lost. That is why he sent Jesus Christ to begin with. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus confirmed it in Luke 19. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, talking about himself, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Later in that chapter, we see a very touching moment with Christ. Luke 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, Jerusalem, and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies shall build an embankment around you, the Romans in 70 AD. They'll surround you and close you in on every side and level this city and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. God coming to bring salvation. But since the people at that point, they did not know the Scriptures, their religious ways had made their hearts hard. They were not ready. They were going to miss out. Judgment was going to come. How sad. How many people today does that fit? They hear the gospel, but their hearts are hard. God's trying to visit them with salvation before punishment, before judgment. You see, this word visitation by God literally means that visiting someone. But it can mean with hostile intent, or it can mean in peace and in salvation. There's two ways God visits us. Always, always, he visits first with grace and love, offering salvation. But if that is rejected, there will be a day when visitation, it's not going to be a pleasant visit. Here he wants to visit them. He's coming. He came to save that which was lost, but he knew they were going to reject him. Oh, they're going to receive him into the city, but then they're going to turn on him. They're going to scream out for his blood. This word visitation, now we see in full context of how it's used in Scripture. Either hostile intent or good salvation. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. See if the salvation, visit of salvation, of grace, fits better now that we read it in context. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, as disciples of Jesus Christ, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't be like the world, setting an example that what we believe is real. Don't be a hypocrite. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, walk as children of light. That when they speak against you as evil, and when natural flesh, human nature, if someone does evil to you, you do evil back to them. You hit me, I hit you. Right? No. We're going to show them something unnatural. Supernatural. Not signs and wonders supernatural. Supernatural of the Holy Spirit. Where a person in the flesh doesn't respond in the flesh, but responds in the Spirit and love of God. So when they call you evil, you love them. When they mock you, you love them. They're going to see there's something different about you. You're not walking like the rest of us out in the world. And when we hate you and when we despise you, you show us kindness and love back. What's up with you? That when they speak against you as evildoers, I've been lying about you guys. I tell people how bad Christians are. You see, when the unbeliever is doing all this, but you're walking in the Spirit, and you're showing them the love of God, they may be doing these things to you. But look, when they do this, and God loves them just as much as He loves us. When God visits them so that they can have salvation, that they can have the moment to believe or not to believe, to receive or to reject. When God visits them for the salvation that He's already brought to you, they may, the unbeliever, the one that has been mocking you, they may, by your good works which they observe. Now those good works, it's not doing good deeds inside the church and out there in the world. Anybody can do those things. What they're going to observe, the good works, is the good works of God in you and through you. The power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. The supernatural love of God working through you. When God visits them, they may, by how they've watched you, because you've taken your faith seriously about God. You're not just a pew sitter. You're not just going to church on Sunday because that's what we're supposed to do. No, you're living the faith. You're seeking the faith. You're really walking with God. And they're going to see this. When God visits them, they may, by your good works, which they have observed in you, glorify God in the day of visitation. Why do people glorify God? Because He has saved us. He has redeemed us. What is Peter saying here? He's begging us to live in such a way that when people look at you and then God visits them finally with the truth, they'll believe in the gospel because they've seen it in you. Let me show you a beautiful, real example of this.
I'm Francine Perry. I am the mother of Laura Perry, and I would just like for all of you to know that prayer changes things, and as you submit to the Holy Spirit, I believe He will work in your prodigal, and you will see a miracle in your life. When Laura announced that she was going to be transgender, I went home that night. Paul and I said not one word to each other for an hour drives home. And when I got home that night, I just laid face down on the floor. I thought we had done so much right, but yet, here we are, the parents of a transgender child who had walked away from the Lord. And it was very clear to me that God said in my heart, only one of us is going to work on her. If you want me to work on her, then you go sit down. And you focus on your relationship with me. And I just gave him total control of her and me for 6 months. And he began to do a work in me, and I knew I was changing, even though I saw nothing in her at that point. She knew how we felt. We don't need to beat her over the head with it every time we see her. My mom just refused to call me Jake, and it made me so mad at the time. And I said, you have got to accept this. This is who I am, and you're just going to have to get over it, and you need to use male pronouns and all this. And she never would. And it just drove me up the wall. I never called her by her desired name, ever, because that's not who she is. That's not who she was. That's not who God created. And I never said he and she much. I just called her honey. Everybody else was calling me Jake. Everybody else I knew, I was only known as Jake at work, by my partner, by my friends. And that kept me tethered to that reality that that's who I was. And I was constantly reminded I was their daughter and not their son. Well, my Bible study was growing to the point that they wanted me to begin recording and make the lessons available online. And Laura has background to be able to do that. So I called her one day and I said, would you like to do the website, build it, create it, and maintain it? I really wasn't even motivated by helping her. I really needed the money and the experience. But I thought this would be a nice part of the website. So as I'm trying to read her notes to make a summary for each lesson, all of a sudden, I'm seeing love in the Bible for the first time in my life and seeing God's faithfulness. And I'm just blown away by the things that she's learned. And I started thinking over the last few months, I said, Mom, you have really changed. What's going on? And so she talked to me about how she had really surrendered her life to Christ. And now she didn't just have a Christian religion, but she had true faith. And she was being changed by the Holy Spirit. And she was surrendered to him. And he was changing her. And it was at that moment that I knew the gospel was true. I knew that it wasn't just true intellectually, it wasn't just true stories, but it really was the truth. And I knew that Christ was alive. I had seen his transforming power in my mom. And I knew if he could change my mom from somebody who was all about legalism and rules into somebody that was loving and filled with faith, I knew it was real. So that night I went home and I prayed, just repented of my sins. But I had trouble believing that God would forgive me. I had spit in God's face. I had denied him to so many people, and I'd spent so many years running from him, and I'd completely changed my entire identity and my body, and I just felt like used goods. And so I prayed and I said, Lord, I want to be used by you again. I want to serve you, but I don't know. Is there still hope for me? Can you still use someone like me? And after that, like, I just felt totally transformed in this. I felt like light was bursting forth from me, and I knew I was completely changed. And I really began to grow in my faith. I was so hungry for the Word. I started listening to my audio Bible all day long at work. I would listen to either that or Bible teaching of some kind of Bible study.
All right. Beautiful testimony. That was from the movie I played last week, and there was so much more to it. But it's, to get the point, though, the young lady knew the gospel was true because it played out in her mother. But what played out in her mother from the gospel? Well, if you remember what the mother said, God told her, you go sit down, focus on your relationship with me. Not be doing all this stuff. You focus on your relationship with me, which we know in this church is talking about sanctification. You see, next slide, Levi. This lady had been, I believe, a believer, but she had taken the road of Christian religion. She talks about she was always busy. She was always at the church doing something. But she was legalistic. She was just struck in that concept in Christian religion or whatever other path you take outside of sanctification. It doesn't produce the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't produce the love. You can be a nice person. You can be doing a lot of good, but you're not doing it in the Spirit. And that lady was Christian religion. But when that lady finally surrendered complete control to her life, and she did what God asked all of us to do, seek Him, Seek sanctification. Surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and click one time, Levi. She took the path of discipleship and sanctification. And there's where God and the Spirit of God could work in this woman then. Because she's surrendering. She was opening her life. She was returning herself to the potter's hands. You see, we're the clay. A lot of times with the clay, we want to kind of dictate what we'll do and how we'll do it. We'll dictate how we do church, even though this is not our church, it's His. We'll dictate how we're going to walk with God. No, God is the one that dictates that. And He says, you're the clay. Let me mold you and shape you. Seek me in sanctification through the Word of God. When she finally surrendered to that, God could work in her to show the true love of God. You see, she'd been working in the church for a long time, doing all sorts of things. But she wasn't doing it in the love of God and in the Spirit of God. What does God say about that kind of Christian religion? 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. That'd be pretty good. But have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You see, God is love. He wants to pour that love into us, but it's a supernatural. It's a love beyond human ability. But when we have the Holy Spirit of God in us and we surrender to His sanctification, that love can be poured out. And here's the true biblical definition of love. Verse 4 of that same chapter. Love suffers long. Love is patient. It is kind. You know, when people are being evil to us, can we be kind back? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not about self. It's not puffed up. It's not prideful. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity and lawlessness and sinfulness and transgressions and wickedness. Does not rejoice in that sort of stuff. But rejoices in the truth. What's the truth? God is righteous. God is just. And He calls us to live as He. We're not supposed to live in sin. You see, if we truly love people, we'll let God know that He is love. But His love requires that iniquity be dealt with. Sinfulness. That's why He sent His Son. You can transfer your guilt to Him. He paid for your iniquity. The truth is, sinners have to repent of their sin, or they're going to suffer the judgment. They'll be visited by God for judgment. If we don't tell people that, if we tell them God's okay with their sin, God won't judge your sin, you are not loving a single person. You are actually hating them. And I would say setting them up to be murdered at your hands, because they're going to die on false information that you gave them. Verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I wish I had that kind of love 24/7. I wish I had that love with my wife all the time, my kids. But we all fail. But real quick, as I close, I want you to listen to the mother one more time. Go ahead, Levi.
I'm Francine Perry. I am the mother of Laura Perry, and I would just like for all of you to know that prayer changes things. And as you submit to the Holy Spirit, I believe He will work in your prodigal, and you will see a miracle in your life. When Laura announced that she was going to be transgender, I went home that night. Paul and I said not one word to each other for an hour drives home. And when I got home that night, I just laid face down on the floor. I thought we had done so much right, but yet, here we are, the parents of a transgender child who had walked away from the Lord. And it was very clear to me that God set in my heart, only one of us is going to work on her. If you want me to work on her, then you go sit down and you focus on your relationship with me. And I just gave him total control of her and me for 6 months. And he began to do a work in me, and I knew I was changing.
She knew she was changing. God said, "You want me to work on your prodigal daughter? You go sit down. You seek me, sanctification." God started changing her. Did God work on her prodigal daughter? Through her. She changed. He worked on her heart through the mom. But that would have never have been accomplished if the mom hadn't surrendered to sanctification. Listen to the daughter.
As I'm trying to read her notes to make a summary for each lesson, all of a sudden, I'm seeing love in the Bible for the first time in my life and seeing God's faithfulness. And I'm just blown away by the things that she's learned. And I started thinking over the last few months, I said, "Mom, you have really changed. What's going on?" And so she talked to me about how she had really surrendered her life to Christ, and now she didn't just have a Christian religion, but she had true faith, and she was being changed by the Holy Spirit, and she was surrendered to Him, and He was changing her. And it was at that moment that I knew the gospel was true. I knew that it wasn't just true intellectually, it wasn't just true stories, but it really was the truth. And I knew that Christ was alive. I had seen His transforming power in my mom, and I knew if He could change my mom from somebody who was all about legalism and rules into somebody that was loving and filled with faith, I knew it was real. So that night I went home and I prayed.
She knew it was real. This is what Peter's talking to us about this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners, pilgrims, as disciples of Jesus Christ, don't go live in the way of the world. That wars against your soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Live in such a way that they see God in you. They see Jesus Christ in you. And even when they speak of you as evil, they may, by your example of being the image of Jesus Christ through sanctification and the power of the Holy Spirit, they may glorify God in the day that God visits them, because He loves them and He wants to offer them grace and a gift. And they're going to believe because of you, because God worked through you, because you surrendered your life to Him." This is my prayer for all of us, that we embrace our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we embrace the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, that we allow God to work fully in us and through us, that our lost family members will see the truth of the gospel in us, our friends, our neighbors will see the truth of the gospel in us, that strangers will see the truth of the gospel in us, so that they too might be saved when God visits them. God wants to use each one of us in the salvation of others, for others to see Him in us, so that when we share the gospel, and we still must share the gospel, they will believe. Let us be the reason that someone will finally believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's enough bad examples out there that have caused people not to want to believe. Let that not be said of us. Let us be the example. Let you be the example to someone that the gospel is true. God is real. And they'll believe. I'm ready for us to make a difference in this town. I don't care that the church attendance has dropped in America. I don't care. Doesn't matter. I don't care that evil men, the Bible tells us, will just get worse and worse. Okay. I don't care that the spirit of lawlessness is already at work around us and we see prophecy being fulfilled. The end times are not far off. Okay. Doesn't matter. Right now, we are here. God is with us. We have the truth on our side. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit empowering us. And right now, we are free to share the gospel. We are free to show the gospel. We are free this week to live for Jesus Christ. This is our time. This is the time we've been called to. But it's not about just attending church. It's about doing it God's way. I'm ready. I know many of you are ready. I want all of us to be ready. I want us to live love. Live the church. Let us become vessels that God can use to show Himself in us to others. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that You did visit us and showed us grace and showed us mercy. And in that visitation, You offered a gift. And that gift was You. Your sacrifice upon the cross. The gift of eternal life that You purchased with Your own life. Lord, we thank You for visiting us and saving us, showing us Your grace. And now, Lord, You call us to live in such a way, to seek You, to surrender to discipleship and sanctification, that You may transform us from the inside out so that others may see You in us. And Lord, You can use us to bring others to You. Praise. Praise God for that. I praise You for that, Lord. So use us, Lord. Use us. Let us love You as much as You have loved us. And that's impossible for us to do. But Lord, I ask You to help us to strive to love You as You deserve. To love You with all our heart, mind, and soul. We pray this in Your name, in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close one more song. Why don't we go ahead and stand up for this last song?
I was a wandering soul, traveling a well-worn road, a sinner so far from home, no second chance in sight. I heard You call my name, I felt You lift my shame, and I made a vow that day that I'd spend the rest of my life loving my Jesus, showing my scars, telling my story of how mercy could reach you where you are. And I pray the whole cry of my heart is to see all the ones I love loving my Jesus. Sin tries to make you hide, whispers that same old lie, keep all your pain inside, 'cause no one will understand. The last thing this lost world needs is someone I'm trying to be. The truth that has set me free is that I'm just a broken man loving my face to face with the one who gave all for me, made all I have to show me all that mattered most, making your great name known. Let this be my only legacy, loving my
We are Team Jesus. We're about to break onto the playing field of the world. God may use us this week. Be open to that. Seek Him this week so He can use you. But whether you realize it or not, if you're living out there and you let people know you're a believer in Jesus Christ, they're watching you. There's probably people watching you don't even realize. In Christ, we can live in such a way that our lives will be a testimony to them. That's what we're going out on the playing field to do. So let's go get the job done. That's the mission this week. Ready to break? Count of three. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.